There's never been a time in my life as a Bible teacher that I have bitten off way more than I can chew. Tonight will be very special. I think about my grandkids who are 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, all that age, and they put too much stuff in their mouth, and there it is, back on their plate. And you're going, what in the world have you done? But they just stuff it in. They just think they can eat it all. Well, that's what I thought when I decided to do King Saul / Antichrist. There is a lot of stuff here. And it's really funny because I just we're friends, right? We can talk like this. I'm not putting on some kind of a professional performance presentation or anything like that. I'm not a guy up here worried about whether or not I mess up. We're friends, so I can talk to you like friends. You know what? After biting off more than I can chew, it's just like what my grandkids have on their plate. That's what you're going to hear tonight. The stuff that my grandkids, because I had to spit some out and decide which I could put in and which I didn't, okay? So there. This is going to be weird tonight. But very important for us to understand these things. Our next character that we're doing is King Saul, the very first king of Israel, after the time of the judges. We will begin in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And so if you could turn there, I will, you know what, let's just go ahead and pray now, and then we'll talk about how I'm going to piece this together. And you know, the whole thing is I'm hoping and praying that we're gonna leave here tonight with some very good information that it's gonna help us understand the word, understand the world, and cling to the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word, and thank you that there's so much there for us to see. And for the things that I didn't put in, or things that I don't know, Lord, I pray that you have helped me by your Spirit to choose how to do this. But I pray that as we're going through this, you would lead and guide, and you would speak to each one of us. Thank you, Lord, again and again, that you do not leave us in the dark, that you tell us what this is all made of, and you clear it up big time. So Lord, may things get cleared up tonight. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as you are there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I want to read to you from 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Understand something about the last hour. The last times is what the language is really doing there, which is the last days. The last days began when Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on the church in Acts chapter 2. That's when the last days began. Last days have been going on nearly 2,000 years. So we keep that in mind. And yet, from that very moment, we know that the church was waiting for the consummation of all things. In other words, for the world to end, the Lord to bring in his kingdom where he would rule and reign in glory forevermore. They expected that to happen any day. From the very first generation, and generation after generation after generation, they're saying, man, it's now, it's gonna happen. And just as you and I, Christians, right? We're going, dude, if it doesn't happen in the next 10 minutes, then I really can't understand, you know, why. And so I think God set that up that way on purpose, that his church would live with an urgency, that we would live with a knowledge that this is short here. Now, you also understand that you will see Christ in your lifetime, or should I say, at the end of your lifetime. So in all reality, Christ is coming back in your lifetime. If he does not come back to this planet in another 100 years, you will see him anyway. So life is short, time is short, it always was. Are you ready for that? That's always the question. So what's John talking about? He's saying the Antichrist is coming. What's an Antichrist? We always think of Antichrist as some completely evil, you know, devil, you know, with the devil suit and the, I don't know, the pitchfork and the horns and all that. No, Antichrist means instead of Christ. That's all. That's all it means, instead of Christ. Seriously, it's like a simple choice. Christ is the Savior of the world, and any other way we choose is, by definition, Antichrist. It means some other way. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that anybody who climbs, Jesus is the door to the sheep pen. He says, anybody who climbs up any other way into the sheep pen is a thief and a robber. And that there's no other way into God's kingdom than through the door, Jesus Christ himself. Now, from the very beginning of things, it's always been God's way or man's way. And that has always been the choice. So all of man's ways are Antichrist. In fact, and we're going to bring up Revelation chapter 13 a few times. We're not going to teach Revelation chapter 13. So read that on your own and go, ew, okay? But consider in Revelation chapter 13 that during the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period, which is to come, that the Antichrist, known as the beast in chapter 13 of Revelation, he's going to make sure everybody gets stamped with a number. You get stamped with a number, and if you don't have your number, you can't buy or sell, you can't do anything. If you refuse the number, he chops off your head. Now, okay, I'm not going to get into that. See, I'm doing well. Now, go back in history way before Jesus, way before King Saul. I would say the first of the Antichrists, and that would be a person who is saying, hey, follow me, I'm the way. You want better life, you want eternal life, you want something good, whatever it may be, I'm the guy, would be a guy by the name of Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10. He was the beginning of the Assyrians' kingdoms, and he was the guy who was the beginning of a place called Shinar, which is the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel is where everybody came to help build, and they were going to build this big, giant, I don't know what to call it, obelisk, I can't even, I don't know, some, what's that, what is it called? A ziggurat, do they call it a ziggurat? This big, giant thing, up to the heavens. And God said, no, we're not doing that. You guys aren't doing that. Because they all came together as one, and they were all making a name for themselves. It was all about themselves. It was all about man and man's glory. And God says, no, no, no. The reason I can't have you doing that is because it ends in destruction. Your life, according to you and according to the world and according to the flow of the world, it all ends in destruction. And God says, you don't have to go there. And so God knocked their building down, confuse their languages, set them out, and, well, Antichrist, the Antichrist who is to come, he's trying to get us back to that Tower of Babel. That's where the whole world is as one under his leadership. That is coming. And the world is begging for it. There was a guy who ruled the Greeks or Seleucid kingdoms, which was a Greek kingdoms, from 175 BC until 164 BC. That was his death. So what is that, about 11 years? No, 9 years. Where he came into Israel and into Jerusalem, and he was the first one that you might say would be the Antichrist. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, and he fulfilled a prophecy from Daniel chapter 11, in that he came into the temple after having ruled over Israel, came into the temple, and he did the most unthinkable thing, in that he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. In Daniel chapter 9, now hold that thought, that fulfilled what was going on in Daniel chapter 11, but Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, interesting, he says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week," talking about Antichrist, "but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." Well, what does that mean? This business of the abomination of desolation, that's back to Antiochus Epiphanes. What would be the most abominable thing that he could do in taking over Jerusalem? It would be to sacrifice that pig on their altar. So many people believe that he was the fulfillment of this abomination of desolation. Hold that thought. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24 and in Mark chapter 13, talking about the very end of this world, he says, "Look for the abomination of desolation." So Antiochus Epiphanes was not that guy. He was yet another one of those guys. He was a picture of the Antichrist who is to come. We thought it was Antiochus Epiphanes, but it wasn't. So back to the original thing here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." So there, throughout the ages, not just from all the way back to Nimrod, to this very day and all around us, there have been kings, kingdoms, religions, religious leaders claiming to be the answer. All are Antichrist. Now, one such Antichrist that came, and probably, in my opinion, the best picture of the Antichrist, is King Saul, the guy that the people wanted. And so, you see, during the time of Judges, some 350 to 400 years, Israelites had come into the land of Canaan, but for all that time, it tells us at the end of Judges, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." God's intention with Israel is that they would be a theocracy, that they had God's laws before them, they had God's presence with them, and all they had to do was refer back to the book and everything would be wonderful. Everything would go their way. God had to be their king, but they really didn't want to do God's ways. They just kind of wanted to do what they felt was right in their own heart. Welcome to America. Such living leads to destruction, and they experienced that for sure. Israel had been losing all their battles. They had been fighting within, beating each other up, beating themselves up. And so after all of this, they believed that the solution was to have a king like the rest of the world had kings. They said, I know why we're losing. Because we don't have a king like the rest of the world has kings. You know, the Philistines, they have a king and they just whomped us. You know, the Amalekites, they got kings. They myrtleized us. It must be the king. No. You have a king, but you're not submitted to him. So many times you and I think that the answer is some off-the-wall idea out there when the real answer is repentance. Personal repentance. Just do the right thing. Personally. But no, that's a little too intrusive. What we need is a king. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. Follow along. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges. Oh, no, I said verse 7. Skip. There it goes. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people, because they are asking for a king, and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That was that. So Samuel, don't feel so rotten about this. We talked about this last week, actually. And this was a rejection of God, them wanting a king. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will rule over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. He said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He'll set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep. He will be, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. That reminds me of one of my favorite verses from Judges when, you know, they didn't care about what God said. Judges chapter 10, verse 14, when they cry out to God and God says, why don't you go to the gods you have chosen and ask them if they'll help you in your time of need? Woo, what a great line from God. You know, anyway, let's go on, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be all, like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Oh, my goodness. And then all the warnings come. Boy, aren't they just like people? You warn them and you warn them, this is what is going to happen. They go, no, it's okay, I think I can do that. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to a city. Okay, everybody go away. We're going to go get you a king now. And God would lead Samuel to this man, Saul, who was exactly the fulfillment of the imaginations of the people of what a king would look like, what he would be like, everything about him. Tall, good-looking guy. Woo-y. And so, this, what I just read, I'm telling you, this explains everything. It explains everything in the whole world. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, Israel's desire for a king was a result of their rejection of God because a theocracy won't do. People do not want to be ruled by God. But here's the deal about people and how God handles all this. Try to follow this. First of all, we are weak. We want to follow a person. I mean, that's who we are. God knows that. God knows that we're weak. Look what it says in Psalm 62, verse 9, "Surely men of low degree are a vapor, men of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed in the scales, they're altogether lighter than vapor." You guys are nothing. We're nothing. But with that said, God would make allowances for our weaknesses. He would need to if he wants to have anything to do with us. He would have to make some sort of allowance for our weakness, our shallowness, our hardness of heart. And in doing so, he said, "Okay, I'm going to give you a king. Going to give you a kingdom. You guys want a kingdom. You didn't want to just go ahead and worship me and follow me and obey me. You want a kingdom. So I am going to give you a kingdom." But what happens from this point on with the kingdom of Israel, every king from Saul all the way through failed to one degree or another. Then enter the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, the King that was promised through King David. And the plan that God put in place by man's weakness or man's foolishness of asking for a king, you know, and knowing that we got to have a person, we've got to see. Well, God sets it up so that he himself comes in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ as the king. And it's great and it's perfect because, fact, our weakness, our just these material, this fleshy, this body here on earth, we cannot comprehend worshiping the perfect loftiness of God Almighty. I mean, we can say the word perfect, and we can say, okay, there's a perfection out there. I think of the agnostics, they like to call God like the universe or something. Well, you know, I prayed to the universe, and, you know, the universe sent me whatever, you know. It's like, because there's this ambiguous thing out there. And I think that, you know, that's just our nature. We know that's big. We know he's big. He's out there. It's like, how do you worship that? So what he did was he came down and he gave us a person that we could love. Because you and I can grasp that. And Jesus is our king. That's where now God is our king through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He is the express image of God. And so when you want to worship God, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's so cool is that you're reading through the New Testament and you learn everything about this person who walked on this planet the way you and I do. It's just, what a great plan that God came up with. But now back to our friends in Israel in the time of Saul. They didn't really want God. They still wanted just a man. And God let them know, look, if you want to worship a man, listen to me now. You've got to trust me here. He is going to behave like a man. No one that you and I have ever put our faith and trust in on this planet has ever really pulled through with shining colors, because everybody's a sinner. They're asking for a sinner, and they got one. Hooey. By the way, I have underlined in this section from verse 11 through 18 all the times it says, "He will take." He will take. 6 times. He will take. 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 And then the final, it says, "And you will cry." And and the Lord's going to let you wallow in it. You see, he makes the people his slaves. That's what God promised that he would do. Oh, and Saul would. He taxes them, and he gives all of the taxes he receives to his people. I mean, that's nothing like our government. He takes their land, takes everything away from them. But they wanted it. They asked for it. You see in Revelation chapter 13, when the actual Antichrist, who is called the beast, as I said, he puts a number on you and he owns you. He owns you. We live in a day and age right now where that's getting way easier to happen. You know what's really weird? And this goes with what we're going to close with later on here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God's going to send a strong delusion that people just believe the lie. I'm telling you, what's going on in the world today is mind-blowing to me. That here in the United States, less and less people believe the Bible to be true than, say, 100 years ago. 100 years ago, most people in the United States, it was like, well, we'd call it a Christian nation. Yes, some of the people that, you know, signed the Declaration of Independence, all those guys, some of those were deists, some of them were not Christians. Yes, I understand that. But it was all based on morality and a God who sets the rules and regulations. And so it was indeed mostly Christian. And so this nation just believed God. When they read the Bible, they believed that Antichrist was going to come someday and stamp sixes on their heads. And all over the whole world, they just believed that. And you know what? If I were living 100, 200 years ago, and I'm reading that, I'd say, I have no idea how that's going to happen. That just does not even look like it's possible. Well, I'll tell you what, now that it is possible, and now that I was just over at Nello's getting a sandwich earlier, and you put your card and you just tap that card on there with your number on it. You know what I like to say every time I tap a card at any store? I just mutter under my breath, "It's stinking Antichrist." Because it's a number that is associated to us that we're required to have. It said, oh no, we've all got the mark of the beast, which it says you can't go to heaven if you get that mark. Like, oh no, we're lost now. No. We're being conditioned for that. You know, they're putting chips in people's hands now with all their information. It's a number associated with you. It's got all your information in there. Pretty soon they're going to take all the cash away because cash is a pain. Besides, cash doesn't really mean anything hardly anymore. Take away all the cash, and it's all going to be your cards that it's better just to put a barcode on your head. So this is all possible right now today. They could implement this tomorrow. And the percentage of people that do not believe the scriptures has gone so far up. Oh, I can't believe you believe those fairy tales. Oh, dude, you're going to get fairy tales all over your head. Because here it is right now. You can see how possible this is. Oh, my goodness. But you see, the fact is this. He's going to own everybody at that point. And that's what King Saul was going to do. God told him, look, God says, I can read your minds. I know exactly what you want. I know exactly what you're looking for. Here he is. And you are going to get beat up. You're going to lose everything. Well, the whole world. God says, I know exactly what you're looking for, and it ain't me. I'm going to give you the leader of your dreams. and he will take and take and take and take and take and take. You'll cry. But I won't answer you, because then it'll be too late. That's some scary stuff. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 through 11, this is so another real a good picture of Antichrist. We're not going to read any of it. You read on your own time. Saul came in low. He came in very humble. And he brought hope and victory to Israel. They hadn't seen a victory in years. And now Saul's their leader, and they get a victory. And you know that people are thinking, oh man, Samuel, he's off his rocker. That dude, he was saying that this wasn't going to go well. Well, look at it going well, man. Boy, was Samuel wrong. Boy, was God wrong. Boy, was God wrong about this one. Everything went well. They were winning battles that they could never win before, but it was temporary. And this is exactly how the Antichrist will come into power. First of all, he comes in without force. He's not going to come in with guns and bombs. He's going to come in because he's so smooth. They all want Antichrist just the way they wanted Saul, their first king. The world wants this leader. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, it says that he comes in by intrigue. I mean, that he's smooth. That would be what they would later learn of Antiochus Epiphanes. By the way, Antiochus Epiphanes, he was Antiochus the Fourth. He was the fourth son of the rulers of the Seleucids. I can't say that name. And he gave himself the name Epiphanes. Epiphanes means illustrious. Talk about a guy who's putting himself up there to be God. So he says, I'd like to call my name illustrious. So he called himself that. And so it was smooth, sort of like when Absalom, David's son, took the kingdom away from David. You know, he didn't do it by threatening anybody. He just was a nicer guy than David. He was available. He cared. And so it was, and we understand, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Antichrist comes in on a white horse. Do we have those scriptures? I have to turn. I didn't write them on my notes. I have to actually turn my Bible. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation is the letters to the churches. And then in chapter 4, we see the throne room. We see heaven as John is called up into heaven. And then in chapter 5, there's a scroll that, you know, who's going to open this? And that is that, like, in that scroll is what's going to be happening next and next and next. And so we begin with the opening of that scroll in chapter 6 of Revelation. And it reads, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And looked, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. I said he doesn't come in. This is Antichrist, by the way. He doesn't come in to, you know, using bombs to come in. But once he comes in, yeah, he's going to make war. And he's going to take care of those who are against him. But you see, this is chapter 6. This is the commencement of the 7-year tribulation period, what is known as the 70th week of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. You want to take notes, you get to look that up later. And again, leaving out so much stuff. But this is where we get the timeline of a seven-year period that is divided into two three-and-a-half-year periods. The first three-and-a-half years of that tribulation period is relative peace. Not peace, peace, peace. There's going to be trouble all over. But it's relative peace, and Antichrist is moving, everybody settle down, we're going to have this taken care of, everything's going to be good. But then what happens is the second half of that is when, as it reads in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, this is when Antichrist then stands up and he says, all right, everybody, I'm God, worship me. And that's when God himself says, okay, I'm pouring it out now. And the wrath of God is poured out on this planet for the Antichrist and for those who would follow him. So that's what this all looks like. And so we meet Antichrist in chapter 6 of Revelation on a white horse. Some people, when they first read this, I read through Revelation. The very first time I ever read a Bible in my whole life, I read all the way through Revelation when I was in the Navy in boot camp. You know, they gave us an entire afternoon off because we just got some shots that were going to make us sick. And so they gave us an afternoon off, and they handed everyone a little Bible. They dare not do that these days. But this was back in 1980, and they handed everybody a Bible. And I got this little Bible, and I got like 4 hours to do nothing. So I wonder what's in here. I know, I'll read Revelation. And I read it. All the way through Revelation, didn't understand a thing, nothing at all, didn't understand a thing, but I knew it was bad. Now, in so reading, when you get to chapter 6, your first time through, when you see a guy on a white horse, you go, oh, Jesus is already here. This is great. He's on the white, because we know, even in our fairy tales, everything is the white horse is the good guy. But this guy might look like Jesus, but we get to see Jesus later. He's on a white horse as well. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 15, I should have put this one up for you. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I always remind you, you know, Jesus first came into Jerusalem as the king on a donkey, and that would be a king arriving in a time of peace, offering peace. And the Lord Jesus still offers that peace today until the day he gets on the white horse, because that's when he comes to make war. But Jesus does not make war today. He is not making war against anybody. Everybody says, you know, oh, Jesus is making war against me. You know, no, you'll know it when you see it. But I tell you, you give your life to the Lord Jesus while he's on the donkey, which he's still riding the donkey right now. But with that passage of scripture, we see that Jesus' words are his weapon, sharper than any two-edged sword. And this man here in chapter 6, verse 2, he has a bow for his weapon, which a bow speaks of strength. You look through the scriptures and we get that idea, but it doesn't have the power of a two-edged sword. And he has one crown, but Jesus has many crowns, as he is known as the King of Kings. The only similarity between these two, and why we know that chapter 6, verse 2 is not Jesus, the only similarity is the white horse. As I had said, the good guy always comes on a white horse. But we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Antichrist is not going to come looking all devilly. He's not going to come looking all rotten. He is going to be probably really good looking, nicest guy you've ever met in your life. In Daniel 9, it says that he's going to make that covenant at the beginning of all this. And that's what I see here in chapter 6 of Revelation. And that he comes, and he's coming to conquer. But in so doing, he makes, it says, makes a covenant with many. My interpretation of many would have to be a covenant between Israel and Islam. Why? Because there's a thing called the Dome of the Rock right there where the temple used to be. The Muslims have their holy ground right there where God had them build the temple. And we know that there's going to have to be a temple built right there for the end to come. And there's no temple there, just a western wall. How in the world do you think you could ever talk to a Muslim and say, just give up the property? The Jews, your arch enemies, want to build a temple. No. Talk about what we were talking about this morning. Impossible. Right? That is all the way impossible. But it says Antichrist is going to make a deal, make a covenant with many. I think it's between the Jews and the Muslims. That then the temple can be built. And it will be in that temple at the 3.5 year period. That then he's going to enter that temple and say, well, everybody, I'm God. And that's when God is going to say, no, you're not. Now, I will say that in making this deal between Israel and Islam, that's what's going to impress the world more than anything. They'll see him as a man of peace. Woo-hoo! We need a man of peace. By the way, a lot of people have actually said, do you think Donald Trump is the Antichrist? And I always say, no, there's no way he could be the Antichrist because everybody likes the Antichrist. All right. That's true. I mean, that's true. Come on. Let's go with the scriptures on this one. So this tells us, though, that he is going to be a political leader. But we also know that he's going to be a religious leader. You have to look at Daniel chapter 11, and that's where I'm not going to get into explaining all of this. But for all of the leaders and the nations and that culminate through all of this, that this one leader raises himself up, and it appears that he is not just a political leader, but a religious leader as well. But what blows my mind, and let's go all the way back again to 1 Samuel chapter 8, is that the world believes that the answers are in the hands of a political leader. People are really slow. One of the greatest follies in the whole world is the belief that politicians will fix all of this. Now, yes. You look at the policies you like, you look at the policies, and I say vote your conscience, you've got to vote because there's always, like, there's got to be always the lesser of two evils in the political realm. There's got to be. And so you vote for that lesser one. So I'm not saying, oh, get out of politics, they're all going to kill you. No. It's just the world we live in. So I'm not saying not to vote. I'm not saying not to think your way through voting. I'm just saying that the person you vote for is not Christ and he's not going to fix your life. Jeremiah 17:5, one of my favorites, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. So that tells us that those who follow the Antichrist are cursed because they're going to trust man. And remember, the choice is always Jesus Christ or Antichrist. And I want to remind you, Christians, that don't bother yourself with who you might think. Oh, shoot, I don't have any water. who you might think the Antichrist might be. There are a few different views in the church, because I think that the as far as the views of when we go up with the Lord, when believers go up, and I believe that the views are held, the different views are held because there are, I think God made it just a little bit foggy enough to cause us all to understand one thing, that his return is imminent. I believe, and I believe this with all my heart, that the church will be raptured, caught away at the commencement of the 7-year tribulation period. So you and I will not see Antichrist. Some people believe that we have to endure the tribulation period. I'm not one of those guys. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us that, you know, we're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. And what the 7-year tribulation period is, God pouring his wrath out on a disobedient world. Well, our wrath that we deserve was poured out on Jesus. He paid for us, and so we believe that he has taken that for us, so we don't take the wrath of God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't take the wrath of men. Some people believe that, oh, we're going to be taken out before the world gets to be a horrible place. That's not very smart thinking. And I've read accounts of people who were taught about the pre-tribulation rapture, but taught in such a horrible fashion, in that they're telling them that your life is going to be great, and then before everything gets horrible in the world, you'll be taken out. Well, then what happened in China, in Russia, in all the places in the world where they have imprisoned and beaten and killed Christians? And they're going, why wasn't I raptured? Or we missed the rapture. Or what? No, they were poorly taught and they didn't read the Bible. Life is hard on this planet. It's been really hard for believers from the moment they got they received the Holy Spirit. We get to Acts chapter 7 and Stephen is killed for his faith. Oh no, I thought it was supposed to be easy. No, read through Acts. That was not easy. Look at Paul's life. That was not easy. Our lives as Christian, that's not easy. The world will subject you to the world's wrath. But we will not be subjected to the wrath of God. And so, I believe the Lord takes us away, catches us up, as it reads in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll be with the Lord forever. Now, to the unbeliever, when the Christians disappear and the world rejoices, which I really think something where Christians are going to disappear and everybody's going to go, where did those guys go? And everybody's going to say, I don't know, but it sure is fun around here now. Now, isn't this a much better place? And I believe with all this business of space aliens and everybody getting caught up in that, they're going to say, the aliens came and stole them away, because the Christians are the ones who are getting in the way of progress. They're the ones that are fighting at the school board meetings saying, I want to raise my kids, not you. They're the ones who are proclaiming that sexual sin in any form is sexual sin and an abomination to God, and we don't want that for our children. You see, the Christians are the great bigots of the world. The Christians are the evil ones of the world, because we stand for righteousness. We are not fun to be around. The world will rejoice when we are gone. So once the Christians are gone, the world rejoices, then a very intelligent, lovable man will step to the forefront. And you're going to love him and trust him, and you're going to say, see, this is how to do earth. This is how to do life. And I'll just tell you straight up, you'll suffer in hell if you follow him. And by the way, it's not, you know, you don't have to follow him and bow down to him and burn incense to him to follow him. It's just have to not follow Christ, and you are following him, and that's all there is to it. So now, back to our friend Saul. We were supposed to talk about Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 through 15, this is after he had done so well. Well, this is when he begins to crumble and show his true colors, and where he is the one who is deciding who should live and die. He is the one that's making all these decisions that God had gave him the commands, and he would not obey, but he made those decisions. Thus, you know, there he was just saying, no, I'm the authority here. And as a result of that, well, God took Saul's throne away, and then he gave it to David. The type of Christ, you see, because at the end of all things, once Antichrist is dealt with, that's when Jesus appears on his white horse and says, hey, now, everybody who's left, you're mine. And so when Saul is removed and the throne given to David, that is a picture of the Antichrist having been destroyed and it been given to Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, for Saul, from chapter 16 to 31, you know, Saul just sought to kill his replacement. Now, we don't have to deal with that at all at the end of things. You know, other than, and that's one of those things, and I don't want to talk about it because it's another, you know, I could go, you know, 45 minutes on the subject of the millennium because, you see, Satan with the Antichrist Satan himself is thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. And then he's let out after 1,000 years. And what does he do? He gathers an army to try to fight against Jesus again. I don't know, maybe that's a, you know, Saul's a little picture of that too. Just fighting against God's choice. At which point then he is taken and it's over. And he, with the Antichrist, with the false prophet, with the, was it the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the, there's another guy in chapter 13, the dragon, all thrown into the lake of fire, which burns forevermore. But, so it was chapter 16 through chapter 31 in 1 Samuel, where Saul is just after David the whole time until Saul finally dies, gets his just desserts. But in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, you could turn there, but we're not gonna read. We see that David gathers up guys to himself, and that is those guys who were lost, they were distressed, they were like, nobody wanted them, but David took them to himself. And we see that David, being that type of Christ, he had, you know, 400 losers and troublemakers came to him, and David will turn them into mighty men. And so is the case with the Lord, you know, it's all of us weak people, all of us people who all of us would be chosen last for the basketball team, you know. It's like, the Lord says, I'll choose you first. And it's a wonderful thing. And then he turns us into mighty men and women. That's just what David did. And so that being a picture of Christ. But then Saul, during all this time, he was killing God's priests in order to try to get to David. He got mad, said, what do you mean you're hiding David? What do you mean David came through here? And he had Doeg chop up all the priests of God. That's not really much different than what Antichrist will be doing. Because he's going to be after anyone who follows the Lord. Okay, now, regarding the Antichrist and the end of all things, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and then we'll get out of here. Like I said, it's kind of everywhere. Okay. It was really funny. I got to tell you this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay. I was just for a second there, I lost my mind. I said, where is 2 Thessalonians? So I'm just, looking at that. You ever just kind of lose your mind a little bit? This morning, I lost my mind in a very bad way, and I cannot believe what I did. I'm going to tell you. I was driving back from getting coffee down at the A-frame, and I get on Franklin Street, and I get to a stop sign, and I'm at the stop sign there, and there's no cars around, anything at all. I got to the stop sign, and I waited there for the light to change. I don't know how long, I don't know if you, can I get a, amen, can I get a testimony? Give testimony. Oh, you've done it, that's great. I can't believe it. And it's so funny because I'm glad nobody was there, but I'm thinking, I may have been here for 5 minutes. I don't know. That was really weird. And I prayed, oh, God, please. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. There's that abomination of desolation again. The Lord is not going to return until all that happens. Now, I believe that Paul is talking about his return at the end of the tribulation period, but not of the catching away of the church. I think that comes a little bit later in this passage. But so the Antichrist, as I said, political, religious leader who's going to make a deal between Israel and Islam, he's going to appear to be the savior of the world. And it's what the world is looking for. The white horse in Revelation chapter 6. And he's going to be, But the end will not come until after the Antichrist appears. Now, some take this, as I said a little earlier, that the gathering, the rapture of the church will not come until Antichrist is revealed, thus being what some people call the mid-trib rapture. There's your pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, and then the post-trib rapture, or the pre-wrath rapture. And so all of these choices are out there. I'm just going to say this. I wonder if God just calls us up when we think we're going to go up. So anyway, I'll be waving to see you in about 3.5 years, bro. Whatever. But the puzzle pieces that we try to piece together to try to find out when we're going to go up, they seem to fit best that the Lord will not return until, wait a minute, let me say this again. So the Lord will not return at the end until the man of sin is revealed. So there's going to be a falling away. That is an apostasy. Now, I believe this is speaking of the whole world. Like I was saying, in the United States today, how many people believe the scriptures? I mean, whoo, a lot of people don't know anything. And then also the church will be falling away. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, I charge you therefore before God, Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is happening here today, because you can find any church, here in Fort Bragg, all over California, all over the United States, you can find churches that will encourage the most vile, sinful behavior. This is the sinful behavior I'm involved in. I got to find a church that affirms me. You can find it. Paul told Timothy you're going to be able to find it. Matthew 24, verse 11 and 12, many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And I don't see here, by the way, what many Christians proclaim, revival in the last days. We only say it because we want it. And that is, we want to see tons of people get saved. I want to see tons of people get saved. I want to see the church wake up. I want to see the church believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see me revived. I want to see these things more than you can imagine. But the Bible says quite the opposite, that there's going to be a falling away in the last days. And so, I think I'm just going to kind of let you go. I was going to read the rest of this section of 2 Thessalonians. And but I'm not. We need to get out of here. In Revelation, because I have way much to say. Back to Revelation chapter 13, and finally, I found only over the last month or so, because yes, I watch all those videos of stuff that's going on in the world and all the political stuff and then all of the latest things and all of that. And right now, and I see this on my music pages, I have, these groups on Facebook of songwriters and musicians and stuff, and you kind of hang out with those people. And lately, there's been this emergence of artificial intelligence, AI, okay? And what is amazing to me is that you can watch a video of somebody that you're familiar with, and they're saying whatever they're saying. And if you're not looking real carefully, you really believe that that's that person saying those things. But they can generate some very realistic images. Also, with all this artificial intelligence, they're making robots. Where are they making robots in Japan, I mean, my goodness, the robots that they're making, making them more realistic. Okay, I have a theory, and I could be totally wrong, but I'm probably not. Number one, in Revelation chapter 13, it says that there is an image of the beast, but then the just read it. Don't worry, we're going to be out of here right now. Look at this. And he deceives. Okay. Verse 11 of chapter 13. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This was, by the way, for the Jews. That's what they're looking for from their Messiah. And he And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, by the way, we have another shadow and picture of this situation back in chapter 3 of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar makes that, that image of himself that's made of pure gold, and when the music plays, you bow down. If you don't bow down, you get killed, thrown in the fire, okay? Well, here, look at that. They make an image that people are supposed to worship, but check it out. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It's an image. It's like a statue. It's something. It's an inanimate object. It's going to be built. Somebody's going to be commissioned to build this thing so the world will worship the image, and then the image will come to life. I present to you artificial intelligence. I'm not saying that's how it's going to happen, but my goodness. People be led around by their computers. But I think, though, people are still, people are very, very idolatrous. Remember, the world wants any other way than Jesus Christ. And if you have a statue, which I grew up in the Catholic Church, and so we learned to bow down to statues and reverence statues and things like that, even though the Word of God says, don't do that. But there have been incidences of weeping statues, stigmata statues. That's where, like, the blood's coming out of the palms of the, you know, statues and all these things. And what happens is that people then flock to the statue for some power, some, you know, get some kind of mojo off of it, you know, get some. And then what happens is then the Catholic Church goes and then they say whether or not that's from God. And their criteria that they use as to whether or not that's from God is if that's really happening. In other words, if Mary statue's crying, the cardinals or whomever goes, observes it, and say, yep, that's really crying, so that's from God. You have to listen to everything that comes out of that statue. Miracles are not, because we read what I didn't read, what I was going to read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he's going to come with lying signs and wonders. Because people would rather follow some miraculous image, some kind of a trick, than they would follow the righteousness of God. And God allows it. Why? He's kind of weeding out those who want him and those who don't. And so in all reality, Saul served a purpose for Israel to help them understand that man is not what they needed, but also to weed out those who are not going to follow God. The fact is this, Antichrist is just weeding out the earth. And Saul and every other Antichrist that we see in Scripture or throughout history. I mean, because you could say, like, Hitler was an Antichrist. He was the answer for Germany. He was the answer, you see. All these leaders, they're the Antichrist. They're a different Antichrist. But Saul and every other Antichrist were really warning shots over the bow. And I would say to any unbeliever listening right now, I don't believe there's any of you in here, but on the internet, wherever. Take those warning shots and understand that it's never worked out. It's never worked out. So give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. He'll save you. And you'll be in the kingdom of God forevermore. I'm glad the Bible tells us what's up. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray that we would understand in every way that no man has the answer on this planet. Everybody's got the same brains everybody else does. Lord, while some people may speak more truth than other people, they're still just people. So help us to set our hope in you. And help us, Lord, to maybe open our mouths, give an opportunity that somebody has a question about the way things are going in the world. And we would help them understand that cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.